First of all, good afternoon to everybody. How you doing?
Hi, Roger.
Hi, Bob. A little short prayer here. Father, we come to you with an open heart and mind. This Saturday afternoon, we're asking that the Holy Spirit would be present with us to lead each one of us in all these that are listening in various mediums in all truth and wisdom, and that you would open each person's eyes and ears so that we might be able to better understand or thoroughly understand your holy word. In your name we pray, amen. If someone was to ask you exactly, what do you really believe in or have faith in when it comes to the information that's in the Bible, what would be your answer? How would you answer that question? Where'd you get your information? Can you prove it? This is what I'm going to share with you. This is what Roger believes, and this is what I tell. I got two different groups that I am very fortunate to lead studies in. And I call them the seven ones. And here's what we've gone through it all morning. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. If you'll just, I'm going to do it this way. We've been in the, number one is, I believe in one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father. Several of you do know that I have a study group that's in a denominational church, and I teach what I tell you here is exactly what I tell them there. But this morning, or this afternoon, I'm going to take on the one called One Faith. That's what I'm going to take on, okay? Seven in Scripture refers to a spiritual perfection or completion. I want to ask you, just how important is it to have one faith or belief in our God? This afternoon I'm going to take on this is what this talk is going to consist of. I'm going to talk about His rest or God's rest. I'm going to talk about one faith, and I'm going to talk about unbelief, and how they all fit together. First of all, we're going to start out with the word rest. R-E-S-T is used in the King James Version. It's used 265 times. There's 13 Greek words that translate into the word rest. There's 33 Hebrew words. There's a total of 46 different words that translate into the English word rest. Okay? Rest is a word that we often talk about. Ask my wife. We're going to take time. You're supposedly partially retired. We're going to slow down. We're going to take a rest. But we know very little about it because we have not learned the secret of its source or its nature. I'm going to give you some examples. We're going to look up some examples. I'm going to tie some things together. And then we're all going to bring this thing all back together. The first one I'd like, if you would, is to turn to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 25 to 30, and it's verse 25. It's at that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Lord, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man but the Father, save the Son, and he whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto thy souls. This word rest, literally this Greek word 372, and it has what's called a rest. It's a rest in service is what that one means. Let's turn to doing Matthew, Mark, and Luke for the three examples that I'm going to use. Let's turn next to Mark 6. Mark 6, verse 30 and through 32, and I'm going to look at verse 31. 30 goes, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there are many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into the desert place by ship privately. And this rest could be called a rest after service. Okay? And that's the Greek word 373. Okay, so looking on, let's go to the next one. Let's go to Luke, if you will, please. Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, let's look at verses 55 and 56. And 55 says, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after him, behold the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Here we're talking, this rest is connected with the Sabbath. It's number 2270, okay? The word rest here is different than the other two that we had that we read in Matthew and Mark, but this is a rest in connection with the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was the sign that the Lord has sanctified or set apart for his people or made them holy. The word rest shouldn't be separated from its Old Testament roots. The Septuagint includes notable passages where the word for rest is used in connection with Israel's possession of the land and is clearly paralleled with the word inheritance. Moses showed them clearly that for Israel their rest was their inheritance. Okay, so we're going to go next to Hebrews 3:7, if you will, please. And we're going to Hebrews 3:7 through 19, and I want to key in on 11, 18, and 19. Okay? Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, beginning at verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, verse 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they were not known for their ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 13. But courage and comfort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Verse 15, while it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the provocation, or as you did in the rebellion. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Was it not all that came out of Egypt led by Moses? Verse 17, but with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with those that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to him, and to whom he swore that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that what? Did not believe. So we see that, verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Okay, verse 11, if you'll refer back to that, please. Verse 11, God took an oath that the Israelites shall not enter into my rest. Now this, the word that I'm going to key in on you here is 2663 Greek. This is important to this talk. Or my dwelling place, okay? Now here's the rest. This is rest. Greek word 2663. It means to rest, to cease from work, or a place of rest. Now this is the part. This word is only used for or with God's rest. It is used 8 times in Scripture. Once in Acts and 7 times in Hebrews. But the only time it is ever used is when it's connected with God. Okay? And looking back then at while you're there in Hebrews, let's look at verse 18. And to whom did he swear, or the word swear is there, but that means to take an oath, that they would not enter into his rest. That's at 2663. Except to those who did not believe. This verse makes it clear that God swore, means that He took an oath that those who were disobedient and those who refused to believe would not enter into His rest. And in this verse, we're talking about entering a rest with God in the promised land. And verse 19, the Israelites could not enter my dwelling place or resting place because of unbelief. The word could not there could also mean were not able to. So in this verse, they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Now, unbelief. The Greek word is 570. And the meaning of this word is to have, remember we're talking about faith, is to have faithlessness. Number 2 would be unfaithfulness. Number 3 is to be disobedient or to go against God's word. Okay? And a good example of going against God's word would be things like rejecting the truth of the gospel, rejecting Christ as the Savior, rejecting the doctrines that Paul taught, and not trusting God's promises and His faithfulness. Number 5, being faithless. The word obedient is Greek word 5225, and the word obedient means to be persuaded or to be convinced or to believe. So, in Scripture it talks about them as being disobedient. So this is a result of not being totally persuaded, not being totally convinced, and not believing and lacking faith. Okay? So putting this all together means that some of the Israelites did not enter into God's rest in the promised land because of their unbelief, which was obvious in their disobedience. Israel had a promise of a land flowing with milk and honey. They chose not to believe God. They sent spies to see if it could really be true. They were looking for evidence like so many others today are looking for evidence instead of having faith in what God has said. Only those who believe received the promise. The rest fell in the wilderness and missed the joy was set before them. Okay? Unbelief in itself is an act of disobedience. It also leads to disobedience. And when you flat out refuse to believe God, it is the same as refusing to obey God. And God gave and extended to the Gentiles mercy, and He made them vessels of mercy. Hey, a good question would be, how did the once disobedient Gentiles receive this saving mercy? Paul had an answer for him. He said, because of the disbelief of the Jews, and that word disbelief, 569, means to be unbelieving, disobey, and believe not. And he said that in Acts 28:24, in the New King James Version, it reads, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. I guess that is a way of putting it, because it's almost impossible for our human minds to grasp how this disbelief of the Jews produced such a great outpouring of mercy by God upon the Gentiles. But it has, and because of this disbelief by the Jews, it has ushered in the present church age at a time when the fullness of the Gentiles is taking place. But you still have to keep in mind that behind all of this, God was still fulfilling His own plan and His own purpose of trying to provoke and upset Israel to believe. Let's turn to Acts, if you will, Acts 7. You don't have to, I'll read it to you. Acts 7, verse 49. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest or my dwelling place? And Stephen was quoting this from Isaiah, that's the last chapter in Isaiah, verse 1, and this is what Isaiah 66:1 says, almost identical. It says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? That's Hebrew word 44:96. And my rest. So in Isaiah 66:1 refers only to a resting place for God Himself. It doesn't give us any significant information on the rest mentioned in this verse. The thought of my rest was produced into the book of Hebrews. And this quote came from something that had been written in Psalms 95, 7 through 11. And it seems to be the promised land, the rest is to be in Canaan. The setting for Psalms 95 seems to be in the promised land. The point here is that the ones that chose to be rebellious and disobedient will not enter the promised land or its rest. And verse 11, let me just read the 7 through 11. Verse 7 says, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness." Verse 9, "When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it's a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not my ways." Verse 11 says, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." I'd say they had him upset. So the next thing I want to talk to you about, I want to go, we aren't to the end, so don't get excited. I want you to turn and follow me. I want you to turn to Hebrews 4, 1 through 11. I'm going to make some comments about those verses. Okay? Hebrews 4, verse 1. Verse 1, it says, "Therefore..." Boy, that thing is all over the place, that word "therefore," isn't it? "Let us fear, lest a promise being left to enter into His rest..." That word "rest" here is 2663, the word we're talking about. "Any one of you may seem to have failed to attain." Okay, comments about this verse. In this scripture, Paul's pleading. He's urging the Hebrews to encourage them one another in the Word of God, which would increase their faith and their spiritual growth, in order that they would not also fail to enter this rest of God, as did some of the Israelites, due to the Israelites, undo their unbelief and their disobedience. You know, there is a positive connection between the time we spend in the Word of God and in us being and us having a bold and firm faith. And that's really, I cannot, if you're not spending time, I'm suggesting if you want to get a stronger faith, it really helps. But in this verse 1 here of Hebrews 4, it indicates that God has left or has provided a remaining rest. And Paul is saying that he does not want any one of them Hebrew believers to fail to take advantage of or to enter into this rest. And it's obvious that this rest is a rest of God, not respected to Canaan and the Promised Land. The point here, as in this verse, is that this rest is available to them. But Paul's main concern here is, will they take advantage of it through a thing called faith? And let's scoot to the next verse, verse 2. "For unto us," in other words, the Hebrews, "was the gospel preached as well as to them Israelites in the past. But the word was preached, and the Israelites did not profit for them, because it was not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." You've got to remember that the gospel had been preached to them in the past, and it was still continuing to be preached to them. They were not given good news. It was good news about a future rest, but there was a distinct difference between the way the Hebrews had received the gospel of salvation and the way that the Israelites in the wilderness had rejected the good news which had been described or told to them before they came under the Mosaic law. Hebrews 4:3 says, "For we who have believed..." Now this word "believed" is Greek word 4100. And it means to have faith. So we who have believed do not enter into rest, even as he has said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, here again a point I got for you, that faith still remains, it's a prerequisite for an entrance into God's rest. Since it was for to the Israelites who failed to exercise faith that God declared by oath that they would not enter into his rest. The conclusion, the exclusion was definite despite the fact that the rest had been established as far back as since the foundation of the world. Hebrews 4:4 and 4:5, for he has spoke in a certain place of the seventh day of this manner, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Verse 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, there's that word again, 26:63. So here we have two separate words for the word rest. There are two different rest events in these two verses. And it takes us back to the day, listen to this, it takes us back to the day after when God created the universe. He had a Sabbath rest at the end of the creation. The Spirit says, regarding this Sabbath day of rest, that God rested when he finished. His creative activity, it's important to finish the work that is set before them. Now, as the nation in the wilderness, when a job is left unfinished, such as believing, it could be said that they shall never enter my rest. So the Israelites just did not have the job finished. And it appears that the main reason the last part of this verse is mentioned again is to reinforce the thought or the idea that God's rest in the minds of the Hebrews to whom this epistle was written, and since many Israelites did not enter that rest due to unbelief and lack of faith, God opens the door for yet a future rest for the Israelites as God's people. Verse 6. Here we go again. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter into it, and they too whom was first preached and entered not in because of unbelief. Verse 6 here, Paul continues to deal with this subject of the rest of God as it is applied to Israel in the past, and as it still applies to those who are God's people. The idea here of this rest goes back to the fact that God rested on the seventh day, and in Psalms 95 it is positively affirmed that the disobedient Israelites did not enter into his rest due to their hardened hearts, which is in verse 8. Then this first part of verse 6 says that since therefore it remains for some to enter into it. So it now appears that the thought is that God offered the Israelites a rest with himself in the promised land. However, because of most of them did not enter into God's rest, there still remains or is left a rest. I think what is being implied here is that it was God's plan or God's purpose to give Israel a rest, because Israel failed to take advantage of this rest. Because God does not permit his purpose or his plan to be foiled or left undone, there still remains a future spiritual rest. In the second part of verse 6 there, the Israelites had the good news preached to them, but they didn't enter because of their unbelief and their weak faith. They failed to enter God's rest because they either were not persuaded or they did not believe what God had said. The Israelites were weak in their faith, and as a result, they fell into this thing called disobedience, as a consequence of which God refused to allow them to enter into His rest in the promised land. Verse 7. Again he, reading the verse, it says, again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And in verse 8 it says, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? I've already pointed out that the rest which Paul is speaking about in this epistle is basically a rest of God, or a rest which belongs to God. Apparently, the Israelites looked forward to this rest with God in the promised land. And this was the legitimate hope at that time, but not the ultimate end of their rest. If entering the land was the completion of their rest, then God would have spoken of, would not have spoken of another day of rest in Psalms through David. Verse 9. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. Now this rest is a complete different word. We're talking about a Sabbath rest. It is a type of a heaven rest. In order for Paul to get this point across to these Hebrews, he needed to increase the thinking beyond the rest which they had in a combination with the law and the rest that was promised in the promised land. In verse 10, it says, for the one who has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. And the person who is entering into God's rest is a person who has been what? Identified with the death of Jesus Christ by way of faith. Is a person who believes what God has said about the sacrificial death of his Son. And in verse 11, the last verse, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, 2663, that word, that no one may fall after the same example of unbelief. In other words, let's make every effort to enter into his rest. We must be aware of Israel's failure in the desert and take care so that you and I do not follow Israel's example of disobedience. So the prerequisite to entering his rest or dwelling place is we need to have faith in God and faith in his word. We need to stop living to the traditions of men and begin living according to the grace of the truth that is revealed for the church, which Christ is the head. The question I have for you today, how much do you need to know in order to activate this thing called faith? How much do you need to know in order to enter the church, which is the body of Christ, of which He is the head? How much knowledge do you need to know before this knowledge could begin to puff you up and give you the big head? In the first place, you do not receive anything from God except through faith. No one has ever received salvation or a dispensational position by works. The book of Romans tells us plainly that the law couldn't give us either life nor righteousness. Those all come through faith. Faith can only come by hearing the truth or by belief. When we have faith, we believe in the invisible. In doing this, our mind faces a clear choice between doubt and trust. Again, I ask you, how much knowledge must you really have in order to enter the church, which is the body of Christ and which He is the head? Maybe this is the answer to that question. How much knowledge did Abraham have to know in order to be justified by faith? This is what Scripture tells us in Romans 4:3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted or reckoned unto him for righteousness. But it's real obvious that Abraham couldn't believe if he didn't know what God said. It's not very likely that a person is going to be a member of the body which Christ is the head if he or she does not know about it. Next question for you. Next question that I have to talk to you about is how much a person has to know in order to be saved. And then maybe I can tell you how much that person has to know. Then maybe I can tell you, if you give me that answer, maybe then I can tell you how much a person has to know in order to enter the church, which is the body of Christ, and of which he is the head. If I was to guess what the stumbling block is, I would say that it isn't knowledge, but it is belief. Very seldom people in Scripture were ever criticized for lack of knowledge, but it was their unbelief that was their undoing. Now, let's talk about Paul and the Ephesians. After the saints in Ephesus had heard of the grace-filled message that we know about in Ephesians, and it says, and had trusted, then Paul prayed that they might be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. To me, it is quite evident that they were not by any means perfect in their knowledge when the Ephesians first trusted. You could say that our walk by this one faith is a pilgrim walk. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. For right now, our walk consists of being here on this earth, but knowing that our citizenship is in heaven, in the Holy of Holies. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We are seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Our hope is not seen, but it is something that is related to the unseen. Our hope is not something that is related to a limited time. Instead, it's eternal in its character. The things that are seen are only temporary. That goes for my 63 Chevy. They all are related to time and its limitations. The things which are not seen are eternal, and they have no limitations as to time and quality. The things we see, the things that we handle, the things that we touch will pass away. They're all temporary. Our hope is in the incarnate Word of God, who is presently in the heavenlies. He is the eternal one. And sometimes our pathway is rather lonely and a separate one, but God has made a provision for this separate walk. And this great provision is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is the way. You could also say that the life of the believer is a wilderness journey. There are dangers and there's needs, but in the Lord, the needs and dangers are fully met. Now, about this one faith. Our one faith is to believe what God has said, set our course accordingly. It's no longer our way. It's God's way. If there is no change in your way, then probably is very little or no faith involved. Faith is knowing that something is there, even though you can't see it. Let's just say that you really did desire a deeper and stronger faith. Then you need to invest more of your time in studying God's Word. And I want you to know I'm specifically suggesting word study and also believing this book called the Bible. The more that you and I expose our minds to the truth, the more we become persuaded and convinced of the truth. Okay? You'll find that your faith will grow as a result of your word studies. To walk worthy of our calling, you must walk in the way of faith. Now, I want you to hear this. There are a few Christians who realize that there is an invisible church here on earth today that has no membership roles here on earth, who are not subject to any Jewish laws, who are not subject to any Jewish rituals, who are not subject to even the ordinances in Acts 15. There are no tags or ID marks on the members of this church. They look just like any other folks when they're in the crowd. But the Lord knows them that are His. Among this invisible church, there are none who will inherit the earth, however meek they might be, but rather are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In fact, they do not mind earthly things such as the coming king and kingdom here on earth, because they expect, let me say it this way, that they have faith that they too will be manifested with their blessed head, Jesus Christ, in glory, before He comes to the earth seen to carry out a purpose here. Now, got to remember one thing. Christ has to appear before He can take part in any rapture that others are talking about. I'm going to finish up this talk. The facts are, few know the truth. Many are called, few are chosen. Number three, very few accept these things by faith. Okay? And I'm going to close with this statement. Faithful saints have always been few in all the ages. So, prayer. Lord, I thank You for this time that You've let me be here to share some of Your thoughts. We thank You for those who are here, my fellow saints, and help each one of us today to take advantage of Your Word so that we can improve on our belief. In Your name we pray. Amen.